It's time to turn the meeting over to our brother Mark Shelley, who most of you know graduated from the University of North Carolina. And as their registration's going on this week and getting ready to go back to school, they had a power failure, and they had some students trapped on the escalator for hours until the power was restored there. I don't know if y'all heard about that on the news or not, but glad to turn the remainder of the meeting over to our brother Mark Shelley.
If you've ever been to UNC, you know there are no escalators anywhere on that campus. So that is a fabricated story. So you can't believe anything else he said about UNC all these years either. So just discount all of it. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, if you have your Bible, turn with us. If you don't, there's one on the along with the songbooks there. You could take one out and follow along with us in the book of Ephesians. I do want to encourage you concerning the Vacation Bible School that Stephen has exhorted us to do. I want to ask you to pray particularly for the Vacation Bible School. You may not be able to help in any hands-on way because of a variety of reasons could keep you from doing that, but we ask you to please pray. We know that we can do whatever we can come up with to do. We can have giant treasure chests. We can have well-prepared teachers and good crafts and a lot of fun and music. We can have all of those things, but without the working of God, it's just entertainment and wasted effort. So we desire God's blessing, that God would bring in the children that He wants to be here, that He would enable the teachers and those who are presenting the gospel to these kids, that He would enable us to do that in a way that honors Him. And we pray for the hearts of these children and young people, that they'll be spoken to. And that's where you come in, so vitally important. Please be praying. You may have already been praying. Continue that. If you haven't, please start and ask the Lord's blessing on our time each morning this week, 9 to 12, and then on Friday night, as many family members and parents will come out, and again, we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So we thank you for your involvement in this annual outreach. God has blessed it in the past, and we look forward to Him blessing it again. We've been looking for some time now at the nation of Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan. And in our study, we have reached Canaan back in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And we've been looking at the book of Ephesians as a New Testament parallel in the first three chapters, particularly considering a sampling of the blessings with which we're blessed in the heavenly places in Christ, according to chapter 1 and verse 3. And we've been reminded time and again that these blessings are spiritual blessings. Not that God has not blessed us materially and physically, He has. But the focus is on the spiritual blessings and on appropriating them, and we've seen that in chapters 4 through 6, that though God has given us the blessings, they are ours. We've got to go into the land, as it were, and by faith possess those possessions. We've got to appropriate them. The nation of Israel, God told them, I've given you all of this land. It's every bit of it is yours. But you've got to go in and take it from the enemy. And so we find that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we come to the spiritual promised land here on this earth, in the heavenly places in Christ while we're living here, washing the dishes and going to work and studying and working in the yard and disciplining our children and playing golf and whatever we're doing. At the same time, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we should be dwelling in the heavenly places in Christ and enjoying these blessings that He's given to us. But in order to have those blessings, we've got to do like the nation of Israel. We've got to battle. It's a land of battle as well. And so in our study, we're all the way down in chapter 6 to the very last or the last half of that passage. And we're starting in verse 10. We've already looked at some of these verses, but we'll read them for sake of the context. And hopefully, I want to encourage you to at least stay awake through the Bible reading, okay? awake through the Bible reading, because that's where the power is, as was sung this morning. I love your precious Word, and I hope the Word of God is precious to you. And I hope that you're reading it on a daily basis and meditating on it and growing on it, and growing in it. And I hope that you'll stay with us through the reading this morning. If you have to go to sleep, wait till I finish reading, and then you can go to sleep. All right? Okay. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We've considered together in the beginning verses, starting with verse 10, that a strong theme here in these verses is the idea of standing. Standing. Not just standing around like we may think of, I don't even want to say municipal employees or staff. They wouldn't do that. But an employee, you know, you find them standing around leaning on a shovel. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about standing in battle. We're talking about standing firm and not backing up, not retreating, not turning around and fleeing, not falling down, but standing firm. And we find that repeated as we go through these verses, particularly the initial verses in the passage that we've read this morning. And we find that we're to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we're to put on that whole armor of God. Why? Because we have an enemy, the devil. And he has a great army. And we read about it in verse 12. That hierarchy of hell. And they are coming against us. And they are serious. And we're to stand against the opposition. And we're to stand when the attack is on. In the evil day, which is every day. It's every day. We've got to be aware of shifting angles of the enemy. That standing does not paint the picture of like we do sometimes. Or maybe if you like to go to the ocean and you go out in the water. And I know sometimes, particularly as children and maybe as adults who still want to be children, one of the games we like to play is to stand there and get firm footing and wait for the waves to come and then not move from that particular place of standing. But when you go into battle, it's not necessarily like that. The standing means that you're not running away, you're not falling down. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're standing in one place, but rather that you're standing firm, because sometimes the enemy's coming from here, and sometimes the enemy's coming from there. And you got to be alert, you got to be awake, you got to be ready. Some of you have seen the movie Blindside. And if you haven't, it's about a football player who started out as a homeless teenager until a family took him in. And he began to go to a Christian school, and he began to play football, and he began to learn what it meant to be a football player. And now he plays for the Baltimore Ravens, starting at left tackle. But that movie starts off in an interesting way. It's got the lady of the home who ends up taking him in. She is a big football fan. And so she's talking about football, and you're watching some clips, real clips of Joe Theismann on a Monday night football game as he plays for the Washington Redskins, and he begins to go back for a flea flicker play. He hands the ball off. It's tossed back to him. He turns to throw. He's watching down the field, but on his blind side. You see, he's a right-handed passer. So coming around this side of the line is Lawrence Taylor, graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And he comes around, and along with another player, who's not important, but along with another player, they tackle Joe Theismann, and they break his leg terribly. He never plays another snap of football in his life. But the point is that he came from the blind side. Now, Michael Orr, who the movie was based on, he plays left tackle. And his responsibility, among other things, is to guard the blind side of that right-handed quarterback as he stands in the pocket and turns this way, looking downfield for his receivers. And just like those defensive players are going to try to come around and hit us on our blind side, so Satan and his principalities and his powers and the rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places aren't going to necessarily come face on, but they're going to come around from behind. They're going to be looking for an opportunity to attack, and we've got to be ready to turn, standing firm. Standing firm with the armor on. Some of you may have read or heard of the recent incident over in Afghanistan where Taliban terrorists have declared that they shot and killed a team of missionaries, including six Americans. Why? Because they were, quote, preaching Christianity. Now, this mission team was basically a team of doctors. They were there, and they were going in trying to minister to the people of Afghanistan in the outlying areas. But the Taliban intercepted them and one by one robbed them and killed most of them, not all. Some escaped. But you know what? Those doctors possibly had underestimated their enemy. They had said, when told, you're going into a dangerous area, they said, we know it, but we're okay, we're safe, we're doctors. And maybe that had been true in most situations, but not in this situation. I don't know if they recognized the real enemy. We would say the Taliban was the real enemy. Well, according to the scriptures here, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual enemies. Now, they are behind these physical enemies, and often the actual danger, the actual attack comes from a human being, from flesh and blood. But behind those individuals, Satan and his fiends from hell. And they hate us. They hate us worse than the Taliban hates Americans. They hate us worse than the Taliban hates Christians. They hate us, and their desire is to come in and to destroy us. And so we're told to put on the whole armor of God, verse 10. Verse 13, wherefore, since this is true, since they are so diligent, since they are so practiced, since they are so fiendish in their attack on you, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not your own armor, but the armor of God, the whole armor, not a piece of it, not most of it, all of it. Put it on, take it to yourself. And we saw last time about the belt of truth, removing those hindrances to our movement. And that's the truth of God, and particularly the truth of the Word of God. We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to be immersed in the Word of God. We've got to have daily the Word of God being taken into our eyes and into our ears and into our mind, meditated on in our hearts, that we might know the truth which will set us free from those restraints. We need to be able to move. And now we come secondly there in the armor to what is called in verse 14 the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Roman soldier on whom we are assuming that these pieces of armor are based, because that's who was in control at the time that this was written, and Paul would have been very aware, as would his readers, of the armor of the Roman soldier. And they would have on that belt, which would remove the hindrance as they tucked their robe up in, and also as they attached this breastplate and then the scabbard for their sword onto that belt. But they would also have that breastplate, and that would protect the front and oftentimes the back of the body from the neck down to at least the navel, or even a little lower, still enough to give them room or ability to move. Now, it's pretty obvious to us as we think about the purpose of that piece of armor is to protect the torso, but not just the torso because it's the torso, because of the trunk of the body, but we know that in this part of our bodies abide the vital organs. Your heart is in here. Your lungs are in here. Your digestive system is in that part of the body. And other very important parts of your body for cleansing your body, purging your body, it's all in this area. And if a sword or an arrow or a spear pierces into this part of your body, it's a good chance you're going to die. And so they would wear this breastplate. In modern day, they wouldn't wear a metal-type breastplate. In fact, years before even the Romans were wearing their armor, ancient people would take animal hide and plant material, and they would wrap that around their bodies when they went out on the hunt to protect themselves. Eventually, metal plates were used, which is likely what was being used at this time. And then by the 1400s, the armor in the Western world had become so sophisticated that really with the right armor on, you were basically invincible. But then in the 1500s, when the cannons came along and guns were invented, suddenly those pieces of metal weren't enough anymore. But in the day of the Roman soldier, that was great protection, if they had it on, great protection for their vital organs. Today, we've gone beyond that. A soft body armor is what's used today. A Kevlar and other materials, which actually is a web of fibers, which are absorbing and dispersing the impact that is coming from the bullet. But what about us as believers in the Lord Jesus? Again, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. I'm not saying you shouldn't wear a bulletproof vest. You might need one. But what we're talking about here is the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare. And they're coming at us with much different weapons, spiritual weapons, but we still need the breastplate. And the breastplate here that Paul is speaking of, moved by the Holy Spirit to describe it this way, is that we're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. And righteousness, we find, is what protects what is vital to our spiritual lives. Righteousness. Simply said, righteousness is what is right. It's what ought to be. And of course, as we think about spiritual righteousness, we think about what is right in the eyes of God. Not what is right in the eyes of a judge here. Not what is right in the eyes of those around me. Not even what is right in our own eyes, but what is right in the eyes of God. What ought to be? What is just according to God? And we know that in our English Bible, just and justice are basically the same words as right and righteous and righteousness. We find it translated different ways. But that's the thought there. And so being right in the estimation, the evaluation of God, is only found in the Lord Jesus. Look over at Romans chapter 10. You can hold your place here. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. And we have often considered together the distinction between our position and our practice. Our standing and our state. Our position or our standing is what we are in the eyes of God positionally, what He makes us in Christ. Our practice, our state, is how we actually live out what we are in Christ. Notice here in Romans 10, familiar passage, let's begin with verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What do you think the theme of that verse is? Righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there we find two aspects of righteousness, or two differing righteousness. There is the righteousness of the law. That's the righteousness that people would try to attain by doing what God has said to do in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. If I can obey the commands of God, God will look down and He will evaluate me and say, "You are righteous. Therefore, enter into my kingdom. Enter into heaven." But Paul makes it very clear that that righteousness is not the righteousness God is looking for. And we should say, praise God for that. Because if that's the righteousness God is looking for, I'll close this book and I'll go do something else. And don't waste your time here. Because none of us can live up to God's standard of perfect righteousness. We've all come short of God's glory. None of us measure up. So if it's a matter of being righteous before God by what we do, it'll never happen. And Paul says the point is not to do, but rather to believe. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and lived that perfect life of righteousness, who fulfilled the righteousness of the law in every way, every aspect, down to the smallest little dot on the smallest Hebrew letter. He fulfilled every bit of it with a perfect life as God in human form, and then went to Calvary's cross. And there He died for us, suffering for our unrighteousness, for our failures to attain to the righteousness of God by what we would do. And He died and He took our punishment. He was our substitute there on Calvary. And He shed His blood and He gave His life that we might be forgiven of our sins. And He rose again from the dead and offers that salvation to everyone. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Bible says you're still in your sins. If you've never recognized that and trusted Him alone for forgiveness as your Savior, the resurrected Christ, the Lord of all, then the Bible says you're still in your sins and you're on your way to a lost eternity where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth along with these hordes of hell for whom actually the lake of fire was created. The devil and his angels, the devil and his demons. But by faith in the Lord Jesus, the word is near you. It's right there. Most of you have it on your laps. It's within your hearing and even in your mouth. It's by faith. If we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's very clear. And that's how we become righteous. And that's how we have that breastplate of righteousness to protect our vital organs. God has made the Lord Jesus, who had no sin and knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Paul, who wrote this letter to the Romans, wrote to the Philippians, I want to be found in the Lord Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that gives us that breastplate of righteousness. But then there's the practical side of it. There's the outliving of the reality of how God sees me. And God can see me in the righteousness of Christ positionally, and yet I may choose practically to do something that is very unrighteous. And all of us in this room have done that. All of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior even. We have made choices at times which were unrighteous choices. We're not going to lose that breastplate of righteousness, but you know, sometimes we need to adjust the positioning. Just like that belt of truth, we might need to tighten it up, make sure it's in the right position. That breastplate of righteousness, we need to have on, not only positionally, but in a practical sense, that righteousness of Christ that comes from Him. As we're in the Word of God, and we're learning God's desire for us, and we're seeking by the Spirit of God, through His grace, by faith, to live out the reality of what God wants us to, we are in a position ready to turn and to be on guard against Satan and his attacks against us. Taking everything through the seal of God's Word, seeing if it's truth or not. And then having on that breastplate of righteousness, that those things vital to our spiritual lives are protected. Spiritually speaking, we have some illustrations in the Scripture from the physical body. The first thing that would come to our minds, I'm sure to every one of you, as you think about a vital organ that needs to be protected, it's our heart. It's our heart. It saddens us to read Matthew 15 and verse 8. When the Lord Jesus says about the nation of Israel while He was on the earth with them, He said, this people draws near Me with their mouth and honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. The reality of what is in the heart, that center of morality, that center of the affections, that inner person. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15, also in verse 18, those things that come out of the mouth, they come from the heart. And they're what defiles the man. Our heart. That inner being. That inner person. We read in the Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. And we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our affections. We've got to guard our morality, not only in what we do, but in what we think and in what motivates us. We've got to have on that breastplate of righteousness. We've got to be seeking to live lives of righteousness by the power of God, not in our own strength. As was sung for us this morning, it's not in our own strength. Look how feeble these wings are. We could say, look how feeble this breastplate is that I've got on of myself. No, I need the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. In our King James, we also have the bowels are described there or used there as an illustration. There, that really comes, the word translated bowels in the King James comes from the word that is translated into our English as spleen. And really, the Hebrews, the Jews, they understood the bowels as speaking of the center of emotions. Even the Greeks did as well. But the Hebrews would see it more as the focal point, the center of those more tender emotions. And we see that brought out as the New Testament is written. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul talks about longing after the Philippian saints in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Those tender emotions of love and concern, of compassion for others. Satan is on the attack. He wants your heart. He wants your emotions. He wants to destroy any compassion that would come from you toward others. Why? Because that represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked on this earth and He looked out with compassion. And He's here this morning where two or three are gathered in His name and He's looking out with compassion on us. And He also was looking out onto our neighbors who were laying in the bed, some of them on the golf course, some working in their yards, some not caring anything about God. He looks on them with compassion. He's looking on our neighbors and our co-workers who were sitting in buildings this morning where someone is not even reading the Bible or maybe reading a verse and then talking about politics or society or philosophy. And He's looking out with compassion on them. He's looking out on those who are hurting, the widows and the orphans. He's looking at those who are strung out on drugs. He's looking at those who are prostitutes. He's looking at those who are wealthy. And He's looking out with compassion. And He wants us to have compassion. We're not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. But God so loved the world, the people of the world. And we're to follow Him in that. And Satan doesn't want that. Satan wants to harden our hearts. That the Word of God doesn't really penetrate. Satan wants to harden our emotions so that no longer do we feel the burdens of a world on its way to hell. Separated from God, not just for time, but for eternity. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 17, "Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" Our compassion for one another, our care for the saints. By this shall all know that you're my disciples, the Lord Jesus said, because you love one another. Satan wants to stop that. We also read of our kidneys. In the King James, sometimes it's translated as reins, R-E-I-N-S. And it really describes the deep thoughts and purposes of the inner person. In Jeremiah 17 and Revelation chapter 2, we hear the Lord saying, "I am the one who searches the heart. I try or test the reins or the kidneys." And Satan wants to come against the deep thoughts of our beings, the real purposes, the things that are motivating us to do what we do. And Satan wants to come in and he wants to attack us and he wants to try to squeeze us into the world's mold so that we'll do what the world wants us to do. He wants to come in and take away that love we have for the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and allowing them to motivate us and to give us a purpose for living. And He wants to turn us aside that we might live for the things of this world, the temporary things that aren't going to last. And when we're laid in a casket, and when our bodies are laid in the ground, that those things that Satan had us try to focus or tried to have us focus on aren't going to matter a bit. But the things that God has us focus on, that's why we've got to protect these vital aspects of our being. And there's even the belly. The Lord Jesus Himself spoke of that in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He said prophetically at that time, "He who believes on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke of the Spirit, which they who believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. He has now been glorified. And He sent out the Holy Spirit. His Father and He poured out the Holy Spirit. And He lives within the believer. And Satan doesn't want the Spirit of God controlling your life. He doesn't want you walking in the Spirit. He doesn't want you filled with the Spirit as we studied about in Ephesians chapter 5. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you empowered by the Spirit. He wants to come and attack. And if the breastplate of righteousness is not in place, we're opening ourselves up for that. Satan is trying to get at our spiritual righteousness with unrighteousness. He's making accusations. He's coming in and reminding us of unrighteous deeds of the past. He knows we've been forgiven, but that doesn't stop him or his demons from coming back and saying, "Remember what you did. Remember what you said. Remember what you thought." And attacking us in that way, we don't have time to look there, but in Zechariah chapter 3, we have the high priest standing before the Lord, and we have there Satan resisting him. The high priest has on filthy garments, and Satan's resisting him, accusing him. He's the accuser of the brethren, we read in Revelation 12. But we have forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. And He's also just. He's righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let Satan falsely accuse you. The Lord Jesus bore those sins in His body on the tree. Satan wants to conform us to the unrighteous attitudes and views of this world system. He wants to come in and find a chink in the armor that He can come in and find a spot where through our own unrighteousness He can gain a base of operations from which to launch a closer attack. But we're covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We can have confidence in Him. But you know, one way that Satan loves to get to us, we've already mentioned it, is that idea of self-righteousness. That righteousness of what we do. And He loves to tempt us in that area. The Lord Jesus says, Matthew 5 and verse 20, it's recorded. He said, "I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's not our righteousness that brings us in to the kingdom of heaven. And it's not our righteousness, our self-righteousness, that enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil. No, it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The one who Isaiah says, "Put on righteousness as a breastplate," was speaking of the Messiah. Look back in Ephesians as we close. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We see this righteousness lived out because God, as we have come to Christ in faith for salvation, He has given us the ability to live a life of righteousness in Christ. We will not be perfect. But when we sin, we are able to confess those things and be forgiven and to be restored into that fellowship. But look in chapter 4 of Ephesians, down in verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God saw you positionally as righteous and always will. And now you have that ability through that new person that you've become, that inner being that God has made new. Your old, your outside's still the same, but inwardly you've been made a new person, a creation in Christ, and you have the ability in Christ, if you've trusted Him as Savior, to do what He desires for you to do. But it's only through Christ. It's only as He lives out through us. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The righteousness of the Lord Jesus on our account, credited to our statement. Not only positionally, but also practically. And as we dwell in Him, as we yield ourselves to Him, as we focus our hearts upon Him, as we allow His Holy Spirit to truly take control of our lives as we spend time in the Word of God and willingly, consciously yield to God, yield to Jesus Christ, He says you'll have on that breastplate of righteousness. I'd encourage you to put it on at least once a day. Make sure it's in position. Make sure that your heart is fixed on the Lord Jesus. Make sure that you are thinking of Him, Jesus Christ the righteous, that He is the focus of your attention, the focus of your heart. And when your heart begins to drift away, make sure that you bring it back, reminding yourselves, whether it's a verse on the dashboard of your car or in your pocket or on your desk or on your computer or by the sink, or wherever you need to put something to remind you that it's the Lord Jesus and it's His righteousness lived out through you that's going to be your protection from Satan's attacks, not your own self-righteousness. It's that new man which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. We have the victory. He's leading us in that way every step. God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm just going to give you just a few seconds to reflect, to think where you are positionally and where you are practically. And just to give you a few moments to respond to God, is His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who knew no sin, yet became sin for us, that we might be made Your righteousness in Him. Father, those of us who know You personally through faith in the Lord Jesus, Father, we thank You that we've been created new in righteousness and true holiness. Father, we thank You for the ability that we now have to say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. Father, help us never to try to live in our own self-righteousness, but rather that righteousness which is by faith, as we trust You, lean on You, and allow Your Son to live His life out through us by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for our time and Your Word this morning. We pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus. Father, might they recognize the nearness of the Word of faith. Might they cry out as guilty sinners and ask for forgiveness through Your Son who died on the cross for them and rose again. Father, for those of us who know You, Father, might we leave from this place more committed to having on that breastplate of righteousness, putting on the whole armor of God, Father, standing and having done all to stand. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for looking down on us, even now with compassion.